Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to, are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast, 666? And multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood. And once again, we want to face the issues. Perhaps you wonder why we call the broadcast Let's Face the Issues. It's simply because each of us, regardless of who we are and our socioeconomic position in life, regardless of what we do in life, professionally or otherwise, we face issues. Most of the issues that we deal with, we struggle to find an answer. God's Word is the very source book for truth. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Of course, speaking of the Word of God. I am a stickler for saying that when we come to the Scripture, it is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, plenary Word of God. There's no adding to, there's no detracting from, there is no changing or deletion. May I say that what God wants us to know, He has in the totality of what we call the Bible. And we need to go to the Scripture for truth, seeking truth. This is the reason I say to us, as we talk about issues on our daily broadcast, we want to stick to a biblical worldview. What does the Bible say in relationship to our questions or the issues we're faced with? We're faced with multiple issues in America and around the globe. We're dealing with a political scenario in Washington that seems to have gone totally awry. We're dealing with a political system that seems to think that we the people need to vote and put them in office and then they can do as they please. We're dealing with a declension in morals and ethics and values, perhaps as never before. And may I simply say, I believe that one of the major missing elements in society today that allows this to take place is because we've gotten away from the Word of God. We have deviated from the centrality of the Scripture. There is not an issue that you will ever face or that I will ever face that God has not already given us, pre-written in His Word, directions and solutions for those difficulties and problems. We are on a listener participation program. You, the listener, have the opportunity with a question and answer possibility by simply calling in. You can dial us at 401-1413. That's 904-401-1413. If you have questions, comments, or you'd like to join in the discussion, we'd be delighted to have your input. May I simply say, we may not necessarily agree, and that's all right, but we will not be disagreeable in our disagreeing. But you have the privilege of calling in. This is a wonderful opportunity for us to have joint dialogue and discussion. 401-1413. Before we get into our discussion today, we're talking with Brother Rich Overman again. Rich is the president of Creation Educational Resources. He has his Master in Science of Education from the Institute for Creation Research, and he has his Master of Divinity from Conservative Theological University. He has his bachelor's in mechanical engineering, and he is a PhD candidate. with the scheduled graduation of 2017 through Conservative Theological University. Rich's major expertise is in the realm of a biblical worldview with biblical creationism. We'll be talking with Rich in just a moment in relationship to a subject that is dear to me, and that is what the Scripture says about creation. Did we evolve? Did we come from just a little blob in the ocean? Is evolution viable? Can evolution be defended? What about Christians that think that theistic evolution is all right, that God created us and then we evolved over billions or millions of years? There are a whole host of questions dealing with that issue. But before we get into our dialogue and discussion with Rich today, I want to invite you to worship with us at First Conservative Baptist Church. We're located at 1221 Old St. Augustine Road, 1 mile south of I-295, right here in the heart of Mandarin. Our Bible study program, Sunday school hour, is at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. Worship service on Sunday mornings at 10:45. Worship again at 7 o'clock on Sunday evening. By the way, just a little footnote on that. Most churches have ceased having Sunday evening worship services. And I understand why. Most pastors get a little discouraged with the fact that 90% of the church membership do not show up on Sunday night. And so many of them have taken the easy way out and say, just spend time with your family and do not worry about worship on Sunday evening. We're still the old tradition. We believe that it's good to have worship services Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And then we have our Bible study, midweek prayer service, and fellowship meal at 7 o'clock on Wednesday afternoons. So you're invited to any one of our services, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or Wednesday evening. We have the traditional music. We've not fallen for the rock and roll music. We have the traditional gospel music that honors God, honors His Word, and will allow the Holy Spirit to speak through the music for the opening of the heart for the message. And then for the Bible preaching, it's the traditional expository preaching, verse by verse, word for word, chapter by chapter, throughout the Scripture. May I insert a little further footnote? If you're listening to preaching today, and you picture yourself being in that church for 20, 30, or 40 years, can you look forward to the fact that I know that in that period of time I will have gone through the Scripture, verse by verse through the Bible, and I will be able to better handle rightly dividing the Word of truth? If not, you need to be in a church where the Word of God is proclaimed without apology, without any embarrassment, and without any sensitivity that there might be someone's feelings hurt. Now, I've said that to simply say that the source of what we want to do and say ought to be from a biblical worldview, and that includes biblical creationism. Rich is with us, Rich Overman. Rich, I am so thankful for you and your stand on biblical creationism. And the last time we were together, we discussed the vital need of moms and dads, of parents, being able to know what their sons and daughters are being taught, whether it's public school, private school, or in fact in some Christian schools, whether or not they're taught the truth of the Word of God about where man came from. Where did we originate? Would you give us a little brief reintroduction of that subject? I want to use that as the launching point of what we're going to talk about today about biblical creationism. Should parents be aware? Should parents be the ultimate source of teaching their kids? Should parents just depend on the teachers or the professors in their schools, whether it be grade school, high school, or university? What should parents do? What would be the three or four main things that you would like to admonish parents about in relationship to biblical creationism versus evolution?
Well, thank you, Dr. Youngblood. It's a pleasure to be with you again. And as we talked last time, I think it's so important that parents, first of all, understand what the Bible says itself, but then also spends time with their children, helping them to understand what the Bible says. Whether the child goes to public school, private school, homeschool, Christian school, I believe that it's very clear in the Scriptures that God has given the parents a responsibility of developing that child's worldview. And it's so important to really make sure to spend time with the children to help them to really know what the Bible says.
One of the things that I think we perhaps have discussed in one of our previous interviews on the subject of biblical creationism, one of the things that is so serious that I believe parents are not aware of is when moms and dads simply abrogate their responsibility in teaching that son or that daughter the truths of the Word of God and immersing them in a biblical worldview. When that son or daughter goes off to school and you have an atheistic professor or a teacher in high school or junior high, and that student reads the book that's given to them that advocates evolution, and that is the position of the teacher, that's the position of the professor, and then if mom and dad happens to say something, that son or daughter is not going to necessarily put weight and confidence in mom and dad. They're going to put weight and confidence in that published book and what that book says, along with what the professor says. How does a parent handle that? What should a parent do in relationship to that, knowing that that son and daughter will be 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 hours in school and will believe what that book and what that professor or teacher says?
I believe one of the most important aspects that a parent can do is to actually live what the Bible says. I heard someone talking one time, and they made the comment that children who actually see their parents sharing their faith tend to be children who grow up more sound, solid in the belief in the Bible and so forth. So I think it's very important that children see their parents actually living what the Bible says, sharing their faith and living the true Christian life.
In seeing that, they mirror and mimic what mom and dad says.
Yeah.
In relationship to a biblical worldview versus mimicking or following what the professor or teacher says. So I think that is a very, very good absolute, not just a suggestion, but an absolute. Now, when we think about biblical creationism, we recognize that the creation stories in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and then you find following that the fall, and following that the flood. Rich, I want us to talk about today something about what is the purpose of the flood, and what took place during the flood, after the flood, and something about the ark and the purpose for the ark and what God did in the preparation of the ark and the safety therein. Tell us something about that general overview of Genesis in that sense.
Yeah, so there's a lot going on in the world today about the flood. There was a movie that came out a couple of years ago that Hollywood produced, this big multi-million-dollar movie about the flood and Noah. And a lot of Christians maybe sent their children to see it or let their children go see it and believed what it said without actually having gone back to read what the scriptures say. And I think it's so important for people to actually go and read what the Bible says in Genesis 6 through 9 to really understand the flood. The purpose of the flood was to basically, as one comic strip put it, for God to reset everything. He had created man had sinned, and man had just gotten so evil that it grieved God that he made man. He could only find one man, Noah, who was righteous in his eyes, and God just decided in his righteous judgment that he would kill all the living things that lived on the earth, and it kind of start over again.
Good synoptic of that. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, man thought of his heart was only evil. We look that the purpose for the flood was to wipe out sinful humanity. And we find in the scripture where it gives us a definitive assertion in the world in that day that every imagination evil continually. That's America and the world today. And if because of wickedness, just from a magical standpoint, I am shuddered. and evil. God provided a mechanism, a methodology, an instrument, if you will, for tell us about the ark.
Well, we know one thing for sure from the scripture is that God will never flood the whole world again like he did before he came in Genesis chapter 9, and that's when we see the time. That's our ark. It was so wicked. God decided he was going to do the earth with a flood. He found one man, Noah, who found favor in his eyes, and God instructed Noah to build an ark, and to that God would send two of every kind of land animal and seven of kinds of clean animals and seven of the fowl of the air to go with Noah on the ark. And a lot about how big that ark really was, and my wife and I had the pleasure of going up to Kentucky, the ark and up there. Yeah, Ken Ham's Ministry Answers in Genesis. And one of the things that really struck us was just how huge that ark really was. The Bible gives the dimensions in cubits. A cubit is the distance from your to your fingers. And there are various lengths of cubits that are used. Answers in Genesis used a 21-inch cubit. But if you use a foot and a half, 18-inch cubit, it makes the calculations easier. Yes. You just think of, you know, the ark being just 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And that's just a big, big, huge boat. And it's hard to imagine it in your mind. But once you go up there and see it up in Kentucky, it's really amazing.
It's amazing, too, when you study the scripture and see in the sixth chapter of Genesis, where there was about 120 years, and Noah's preparing the ark, that the people had that 120 years of preparation. And yet, it's an amazing thing when you study the scripture that the majority of the people refused to recognize the need to get in the ark. And so therefore, there was eight people were saved in the ark.
Eight people.
Out of the perhaps millions that were on the face of the globe at that time.
Right.
I find it astounding that you would have that taking place. But as I have heard one theological academic put it, he said, everybody watched the preacher building that ark for 120 years, laughed at him and made fun of him because it had never rained before. And so they just could not fathom the fact that God's going to send the rain and the floods. And God did. So what were the preparations for the flood? What preparations did God make, biblically speaking, in the Genesis account for the flood?
Well, the first preparation that he made was to instruct Noah to build the ark. But he also, I think, gave Noah a lot of instructions that were not included in the Bible. The Bible tells us the overall size of the ark, but it doesn't tell us that all that Noah took on the ark. But we do know from the Bible that Noah was on the ark here. And so I believe that God would have had to have told Noah to prepare for a long journey like that. And so he'd bring enough food and everything like that on the ark. So God used that ark as a way of saving mankind, giving the animals a way to survive. It was just, I think, a way to give man the ability to be saved.
It was a good illustration out of the Old Testament pointing out there's some truths regarding the ark. I find it fascinating when you see in the scripture what the Bible says of the condition. For example, in Matthew 24, verse 36 and following, they were before the flood. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark. and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. God used that as an illustration with the Lord Jesus speaking in the Matthew text in relationship to the last days, and I believe we're living in those last days, when God's going to close the ark, shut the door of safety for people to have an opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ and come into the safety and protection.
Yeah, an interesting point to make with that is that Jesus referred to that event as an historical fact.
Yes.
And many theologians and so forth want to say that the flood of Noah's time was an allegory or that it was a local flood. But yet Jesus is specifically saying himself that it was an historical fact. And the rainbow shows again that the flood would never occur again. So if it was a local flood, then the rainbow doesn't really show what God promised. So it's really important for us to understand that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are historical, true facts that occur. I don't even like to call them stories. I call them accounts.
Accounts, facts and accounts. That's good. Story has the connotation that there's a myth to it.
Right.
And there's not a myth found in the Word of God. Someone said that those that say that Adam and Eve were just myths and the ark and the flood were just myth, and they go on and on and on with the myth. I said, well, they were just myth taken. And that is the truth of it, because we have a lot of people today that want to cast dispersion and doubt on the Word of God. Now, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, you can join in this discussion, this conversation, asking your questions, giving your input. You can call us at 401-1413. That's 904-401-1413. Ask your question or join in as a participant in the discussion about the facts of creation, biblical creationism versus evolution. Well, Rich, if you would have to do a review, an overview of Genesis, the first 11 chapters, what would you say would be the top points or the main subjects or the points that you would want to cover in a study on the first 11 chapters of Genesis? And by the way, why did I say just the first 11 chapters of Genesis?
Well, the first 11 chapters of Genesis cover the beginning of the universe and the human race. After that, the Bible starts to focus down on Abraham and the Israelites. So the first 11 chapters are the chapters that kind of get everything started. So a lot of people who don't want to take the Bible literally tend to discount those first 11 chapters, and they accept the recorded history since Abraham, but don't want to accept the recorded history of this first 11 chapters. And I think the first 11 chapters, as an overview, show us how God created everything, man sinned, God destroyed everything, and then God dispersed man throughout the post-flood world by confounding the languages. And so the first 11 chapters of Genesis gives us an entire context for everything that we see today and we study today in science. It gives us the context for languages. It gives us the context for the geology. It gives us the context for everything that we study today.
In fact, I have used the statement, and you tell me your thought on that, I've used the statement that everything we have in the Scripture you find in seed form in the book of Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters.
Absolutely. Every doctrine, every science, every philosophy can be traced back to the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Even the social sciences, everything can be traced back to the first 11
Absolutely.
Chapters of Genesis.
In fact, I find it fascinating. I found a little sheet there in my Bible as I was turning the pages. The book of Genesis deal with first things. It's the first that shows the first day, the first night, the first man, the first woman, the first anesthesia, the first surgery, the first marriage, the first sin, the first death, the first mercy, the first fight, the first murder, the first fugitive, the first polygamy, the first substitute, the first call upon God, the first rapture, the first mention of grace, the first blueprints, the first invitation, the first families found there, the first of capital punishment, the first covenant, the first drunkenness, the first division of languages, all in the first 11 chapters.
Yes, absolutely.
It is fascinating to me in the study of Genesis.
It truly is the foundation of the Scripture.
Foundation of the Scripture. Therefore, if we understand that what is happening in modern society today, especially in what is called the modern thinking of man, there's the mindset, if we can allegorize or say that Genesis is a myth or just allegorization of Genesis, then we can discount the fundamental foundation of all of the Scripture. And that's what we see taking place. That's the reason it's so important for moms and dads and our listening audience to recognize the importance. Rich, our time is rapidly dissipating. It's amazing how quickly time goes when you're having fun talking about the Scripture and enjoying the subject. We're talking about, ladies and gentlemen, our listening audience. We're talking about offering something special for our listeners for 4 weeks. We're talking about starting the last week in August and going through the first 3 weeks in September on a Thursday to do 4 seminar lesson plans via radio. It would be a free institute program under our university. You'd have to purchase the textbook that goes along with the course. Rich will be our instructor. That's Rich Overman. He would be the instructor on each of the Thursdays for 4 weeks. I'm announcing it in advance because we're planning on doing this, and at the conclusion of your 4 weeks of study, you would be answering the questions, submitting those back to Rich for his analysis of it. At the conclusion of the 4 weeks, you would get your certificate of completion of an overview of the first 11 chapters of Genesis so that you'd have a better handle on and a better sense of the power and the authority in the Word of God for creation. Rich, is there anything you want to add to that statement?
Yes, if anybody's interested in this so we can get the communication going, just send me an email at cer@creationeducation.org. Put radio in the subject line. That's cer@creationeducation.org. And we'll get the communication lines going so that we can get all the information to you.
All right, we can get that information to you. And all of the listening audience, you can participate. You don't have to necessarily sign up. There's no cost to it. It's a free program sponsored by Conservative Theological University to get you in the Word, to get you to understand the Word, and to know the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and to be able to defend the faith rightly, dividing the truth that was first delivered to the saints. That is Genesis, the 11 chapters, first 11 chapters. And I'm praying that you will be a participant and join with us in that program that will be August the 25th through the third week in the month of September. Thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to the next broadcast, and God bless you this evening.
Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to, are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast? 666. And multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.